Luke 7. We're still in verse 2.
Did you say Luke?
Luke.
Luke.
When a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house. And the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof, etc., etc. Just another one, just one more minute on this word servant. It's the word doulos. And we talked about yesterday, it's the lowest in scale of servitude. It's one who gives himself to another's will. His work is always at the disregarding of his own interests. Then we saw that Paul, when he introduces himself in his letters, Paul, Peter, John, and James, they all put the servant, their position as servant, and that word, doulos, above even their apostleship. And that's what we are called to be, servants. That's why that the vow of poverty has nothing to do with money. The poverty vow of poverty says, whatever I have that you need to use, you can use. Whatever I have that you need to all you can have, you can have. And whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. And all of us fail in this. But it's good that we periodically remember that our position always and ever is one of servitude, at the expense of our own interests. Everybody understand that? Nobody has any questions. Nobody has any exceptions.
One thing I was saying, just now reading that, is that, you know, the centurion says, you know, I know I'm a man under authority, so I know when you say something, I'll act on everything.
And we're going to get to that in a minute.
But his idea of it is reflected in how he cared about his servant. It was like that it was a perfect picture of everything right there, because it wasn't like this guy's a servant, so I'm gonna discard him and get him another servant if he dies.
Amen.
There was actual love there in the relationship.
He loveth our nation. He's worthy. Just means it's axios, which is just a word meaning merit. He loveth our nation and has built for us a synagogue. And synagogue is one of those words, it's not a translation, it's a transliteration, like baptize or antichrist. It doesn't mean what a synagogue just means. This, it's the same word that's used, and the same concept for the word church. It's a gathering. It isn't the building. It's the people. The synagogue isn't the building. It's the people. In fact, the original synagogues had to be built on a hill with no walls. It had to be on the highest hill in the neighborhood that they were in. And the reason was that symbolically it blew away, the wind from the highest hill blew away the chaff. And it was a constant thing. Anyway, the word also, synagogue, also means just bringing together. All right, let's go down to verse 7. Neither I thought myself worthy to come in unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were with, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. We're going to spend a minute on authority. A man under authority. It's exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Now, that word is translated jurisdiction, authority, but it's also the word for liberty. How could liberty and authority be meaning the same thing? The only... Well, let's look at it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Let's just start in verse 1. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but agape edifieth. And if any man think that he has, that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, but their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat or food commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better than the, neither if we eat not are we worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now the word liberty there is the word for authority, exousia. And again, if you really think about it, the only time you can be free is when you're under authority. The most, in my experience, the most bound people in the world are those without authority. Everybody know what I mean? Let's just take here. I probably, in terms of management of Trinity Foundation, I probably, there's a term in management called laissez-faire form of management. What that means is that you've effectively taken your hands off everything. Because I, and you all know, if I ask something to be done at a certain time, then I just forget about it. And I expect that if it's not done, you, for some reason, you'll tell me. Isn't that the way I operate, Pete? I don't get involved in your daily crap. I don't try to push you or see what you're doing every day. You don't have to make me reports or anything. Now, whether that's laziness, because that's another word for laissez-faire, isn't it? Or is it, I'm a man under authority? That's why it was so weird for me when people said that we were a cult. The idea of a cult is that it's somebody telling you what to do in the name of God. That's what a cult is. But anyhow, let's look at some other authorities. Luke 23. This is where Jesus is before Pilate and Herod. Verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee unto this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now, in verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. The word jurisdiction there is the word that's elsewhere translated authority, and you can understand, it's easy to see that. So we have liberty and jurisdiction. Let's go to another one, Ephesians 3. Now, if Gary were here, he would say, "Why are we studying this?" And I would say, "Because I'm interested in it." And he would say, "Oh." But he wouldn't, he probably wouldn't say that. But he's not here, so I have to take the place of Gary.
Talk to yourself.
Talk to myself. Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now in verse 10, one of the words is exousia, the word authority. Anybody know what it is?
Powers.
See, you cheated. You've got that little machine.
Yeah.
It's the word power. So, exousia or authority is power, it's jurisdiction, it's liberty. It's always meaning, it always means the same thing, though. Well, I hope you understand. Let's go to one more. Let's go to chapter 6. Not one more, but one more in Ephesians. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Which one is that? In verse 12, which one is powers or authority, I mean?
You gave it away.
I gave it away.
I didn't even have to use my little machine. In spiritual wickedness in high places.
Do you realize how many believers, how many people that are named Christians use this scripture against whoever is in power? That this is talking about President Obama. That's not what it's talking about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in the high places. In your mind. Now you don't have to battle it. That's what the whole mystery of God is about, is ignoring your mind and your emotions that you might live in faith. But instead you operate as a brute beast, making all your decisions based on what you can see, sense, feel, or hear. You look at everything instead of seeing through it to see the mystery of God. Anyway, let's go to Colossians and see where we have it. Colossians 1. Verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated or transfigured us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, is what it really says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, the word power, the word, again, it's the word powers there in verse 12 or 16. For some reason, in the last several months, I've been spending most of my time in little meetings about marriage. And my statement is always the same. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how did he love the church? He had the power to do anything he wanted to do with regard to conforming the church and doing all this stuff, but instead he let it be apparently laissez-faire. I mean, we have the power to screw him around and deny him and crucify him afresh daily, but he still loves the church. He called us, in our group especially, but we're a bunch of two-bit disciples. Just think of the parables about the disciples. And what did he do about it?
He whipped them into shape.
Yeah. No, he didn't.
Oh, yeah.
He died and rose again. Because his power must come from his humility. That's what it means for husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then, as the husband loves his wife, as Christ loved the church, then she sees in him the mystery of Christ. And by the same manner, and she's then conformed to the image of Christ. Instead of this domineering, I wish Gary were here now.
You can use me.
Well, I'll use you.
Yeah, I'm told him to fail.
Well, it's not a matter of failing, it's a matter of stupidity. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not by words, not by orders, not by telling somebody what to do. But that humility is his power and his authority. His humility is what made him great. Everything else is pharisaical. It's trying to, you've got to see it. It has to be. And always come from emptying, not from opinions of what you should do or not do. And it's, when do you start? Well, you start when you understand this. Let's go to verse 2. chapter 2, I mean, of Colossians. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There again we have power. We are complete in him. Do you know that domineering comes from insecurity? Some of you were the subject of or the target of bullies when you were kids. I was one of the bullies, unfortunately. Maybe still am. But that came from insecurity. You're a bully because of insecurity. Does everybody understand that? What?
I was bullied because of my insecurity?
No. The bully's insecurity caused them to bully you. Your insecurity gave them power, but...
And when it says Christ is the head of all...
Amen.
...power, it means every kind of concept of anything like that is just a bad reflection...
Amen.
...of this perfect picture we've been given. You know, and everybody, everything in government and every kind of...
Everything.
...thing, he says he's the head of it, which means he's the perfect... image of it, and all the rest of the stuff we do is by his big degree or a little degree some kind of shadow or
that talks about it. Let's go a minute. Let's read that all the way down here. So, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do you understand what that means? In his humility, he spoiled the powers. He robbed them. He took them away. It's always humility. His humility is so great, he cannot occupy you where you are. Unless you empty totally, there is no place for him in you. If you don't know this by now, you're an abject fool. Every time that you get concerned about something, every time your opinion comes up, he leaves. He always takes the lowest seat. A man under authority. And Christ is the perfect example of the man under authority. Though he had all powers, he emptied himself so that he lived only by faith. Are you a man under authority? Are you an idiot? Still trying to overcome your insecurities by show of something. Some of you may know, I'm purposely quiet when I'm around you. And what happens? You always get nervous. Why? Not all of you, but some of you. Why? Because I don't like small talk, and you know it. I did it this morning with Mr. Kent. He came outside apparently to talk to me, and he said something, and I responded, and then I was quiet. What goes on? What's the transaction that goes on in that, in you when that happens?
Early on, I used to feel almost rejected, and now I don't really care like I used to because I know it's not about me.
My prayer is always that if you, I used to bug Harry more than anybody in the world. I mean, he hated me. But in the end, he thanked me for it. And the reason I bugged him was not to bully or it was to make disciples. Make disciples. Not convert people. That's not my business. That's God's. But discipleship is to teach you what it means to be under authority. Because that's what you have to be. You have to be a man under authority at all times. And who's your authority? It's whoever God puts in front of you. If the authority of government of President Obama, then who cares what he does? That's not what this world is about. What it cares about is that you not having all these weird opinions, and you just pray for him. A man under authority.
Yeah, it comes from just like Jeff said, thinking it's about you, and so you want to do this or do that instead of loving them.
It goes on and on and on. But that's what really discipleship is. To be a man or woman under authority. It doesn't matter who's mayor or who's president or what kind of world system you live in or which country you're in. It's the same. There's no good or bad in the world. It's all the same. It's to be an instrument of discipleship. All powers are of him and by him and for him. Every knee is already bowing. Every tongue is already confessing. But are you? Are you a man under authority? Or you have all these opinions? Do you understand how important this thing about authority is?
I was saying that word where you spoil the principalities and powers, it's a word that just means divest oneself. He didn't like slap them down. He emptied himself.
Amen.
And then, everything just evaporated. It was like
it's just always and ever humility. And humility doesn't look like what you think it looks. It's the only time there's true liberty. It's the only time there's true freedom. I am a man under authority. And because he said that centurion, Jesus marveled. I don't think there's another place that he marveled in the New Testament at a man. He marveled that no, not even in Israel had he seen such faith. A man under authority. Oh, crap. I've gone way over time. Everybody understand perfectly?
Yeah. Glad you showed up.
All right. Take it, big guy.
Okay. You guys, you know what you did to cover this one?